You will turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah and chapter 36. Jeremiah chapter 36. That's where we're going to spend the majority of our time this evening, talking about the events there from Jeremiah and Jehoiakim. And sermon I've simply entitled Penknife in God's Word. And Lord willing, we're going to talk about that tonight, and Lord willing, I want to talk about it tomorrow night as well. And you'll see the reasons why as we go through. Certainly I'm thankful to God for His blessings and for His providence and making it possible to have this good day. And certainly to end this day like this is a blessing beyond compare. I can't think of any better way to end a day, any day, than to be able to spend time together with brethren, to sing praises, to study, to petition Him in prayer, to be in fellowship one with another, in fellowship with our God as we worship together. It's just a beautiful thing and a foretaste of heaven itself whenever we can have these opportunities like this. And certainly we ought never take these for granted, but be thankful for what we have. As you look here in Jeremiah chapter 36, we begin reading here. We're going to spend our time in this chapter. And so go ahead and put a bookmark there or a piece of paper, whatever you need to do, and mark this, because we're going to be here pretty much, as I said, not only today but tomorrow, Lord willing. The Bible says in Jeremiah 36 that it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Now we know that God has said since chapter 1 that I'm going to put my words in your mouth. And so this is just another example of this. The word has come from God, and coming from God is now to Jeremiah, that Jeremiah might make this known. He said, I want you to take a roll of a book. It's like a scroll is what he's saying. And he said, write therein all the words I've spoken to thee against Israel, against Judah, against all the nations, from the day I spake to thee, from the days of Josiah, even to this day. That's going to be a big scroll. I want you to write down everything I've been telling you all this time. And so you could go from chapter 1, essentially, to chapter 36. Now, I want you to write all this stuff down. I want you to write this down, what I've warned people about, what I've told them, from the time of Josiah to now, and I want this written down. And so sure enough, that's exactly what he did. Verse 3, that it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I propose to do to them, and they may return every man from his evil way. Jeremiah called for Baruch, or Barak, or however you'd like to say that, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord. So this fellow named Baruch, or Barak, he is basically Jeremiah's scribe. God tells Jeremiah, and in Jeremiah is repeating these words, and this man named Baruch is going to write it all down in a scroll. That's his job. That is not an uncommon thing, by the way. If you go in your New Testament, there are some times when the writings of the Apostle Paul, and we give him credit for writing them, but he really didn't write them. He would dictate them to somebody else, and they wrote it down. And so a lot of times that happened, and this is just another example. In the Old Testament, he is dictating to Baruch what needs to be said. So he then said, verse number 5, I am shut up, I cannot go to the house of the Lord. He's going to, for whatever reason, and I don't know what it is, he is forbidden from going to the house of the Lord so as to read this scroll and make that known. But he said, therefore you go and read in the roll or scroll, which was written from my mouth, the words of the Lord, in the ears of the people, in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also that read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. It may be they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return everyone from his evil way, for great is the anger and the fury that the Lord pronounced against his people. And so he goes out to do that. The Bible says, as you continue to read, it came to pass in the fifth year. Now, you'll notice in the fourth year is when this command came and God wanted him to write all this down. Now you go to verse 9. In the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, in the ninth month, they proclaimed a fast. Remember him talking about that fasting day? Here it is in the fifth year on the ninth month. On the fasting day, he says, they proclaimed a fast, And he says that that's when, verse 10, Baruch read the book in the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the higher court. All right, well, whenever Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, son of Shaphan, he heard what was in there, he went down to the king's house, to the scribe's chamber, and lo, all the princes sat there, Elshama the scribe, and Deliah, the son of Shemaiah, and Elnathan, the son of Akbar, and Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, Zedekiah, the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. Micaiah declared to them all the words that it heard when Baruch read. Therefore the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nathaniah, he says, to say, take in thy hand the roll wherein thou hast read, and hear the people, and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the roll in his hand and came to them. They said to him, sit down now and read it in our ears. And so he sat down and read it. And the Bible says it came to pass when they heard all those words, they were afraid, and they said, we'll surely tell the king these things. Verse 6:17. They asked Baruch, said, tell us now, how dost thou write these words? And Baruch answered, he pronounced all the words to me and with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in a book. That's how it happened. He dictated it to me. He told me what to say, and I wrote it down. Princes said, go hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where ye are. And they went to the king and his court, and they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elshama, the scribe, and told the words in the ears of the king. Just stop for a moment. There's a lot that's happened right here. Everybody keeping up with me? There's a lot that's happened. Here's Jeremiah, who has, by the inspiration of God, dictated a letter, dictated the scroll, and Baruch wrote it down. Then on the fasting day, which is in the fifth year and the ninth month, he stands up, and there in the house of God, in a very public place, a very open place, a public place, and begins to read it in the ears of all the people. Well, what we're reading about from about verse 11 on is how that this has shaken up the body politic. They don't like this. And he has read this whole thing. He's read all the words that God has said and the warnings and the curses and everything that's going to happen if you people don't repent. And so here are some of the lower downs, you might say. They hear, they're higher up, you know how this is a chain, like a bureaucracy. And so these are lower downs, but still higher up than Baruch and some of those guys, and they hear about it. And that's like the bottom length of the chain, and they're like, listen, that doesn't sound good. Come here with us and you read that to us again. We need to hear this. And he did read it, and they went, oh no, you didn't say that, did you? You didn't read that in front of the people. You didn't tell these people. Yeah. Well, how did you come to know all this stuff? Well, Jeremiah told me. It doesn't come from me. Jeremiah said it, and I just wrote it down. I'm the messenger. And so that goes from those princes, and they said, this is not good. You need to go, and you need to hide. You need to find a place, and you need to crawl. You need to find a rock and crawl under it. Because you're going to die. That's the point. You're going to die. But we can't keep this to ourselves either. Somebody's got to tell the king. You need to get out of Dodge. And don't let anyone know where you are. Don't you say. You talk about witness protection. This is it. You're going in the witness protection program right now. And you're going to be so deep in it. Nobody's going to know where you are. That's the only way you're ever going to live. Now remember last night when we was talking about this and how they tried to kill Jeremiah then, and it's kind of the jury was kind of out. They're like, well, remember that one prophet and he didn't get killed, and then the other prophet and then he did get killed. Okay, that's gone now. There's not going to be any wondering about this. There's not going to be any questioning. Well, maybe he won't. No, you're going to die. Go somewhere. Get away and don't tell us where you are. That's our mercy for you. That's all we can do for you. And so he gets out of there. And we got to tell the king this. So they go to the king and tell the king. That's where we stop reading. They go and tell the king. They didn't have the scroll with them. They just went and told him, said, listen, here's what this guy named Baruch has been reading, and we just wanted to tell you about it. Well, the king now we call it up to verse 21. The king tells Jehudi, now go get that roll. Go fetch the scroll. And he took it out of the scribe's chamber and brought it to him. And now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire there in the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, well, he cut him with a penknife and threw him in the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed. In other words, he's like, okay, go ahead and read something to me. All right, yeah. Took a penknife, cut, burn it. Go ahead and read some more. Cut, burn it. You got a few more, you got to go ahead and read some more to me. That's what was happening. Until the whole thing was burned up in ashes. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants. You talk about a group of people that's so far gone that they are not even touched and have no embarrassment. You talk about Jeremiah 6 and verse 14 where it said, neither could they blush. Okay, this is it. They couldn't blush. They had no remorse at all. That's something I don't like to hear. This is something I don't think is right or I don't believe, and I don't think it's very flattering to me. So we'll just cast it in the fire or cut it off with a penknife and burn it. And that's what he did. Now Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah, they had made intercessions to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. These three men stood there and said, don't do that! Don't do it! Stop! Don't burn that! And he just pitched it in the fire. The king commanded then to go find the king, those folks, the Bible says, to take Barak the scribe and Jeremiah, but the Lord had hid them. Remember a while ago, you need to get out of here. The Lord hid them. Not unlike when the Lord hid Elijah back in 1 Kings 19. The Lord hid him. And that's actually back up from there, 16 and 17, the Lord had hid him, and the ravens came and fed him. Remember that? No one could find him. And the Lord's done this again. The word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah in verse 27. After that, the king had burned the roll, and the words which Baruch wrote, he said, take thee again another roll, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll. And he said, then you shall say to Jehoiakim, verse 29, thus saith the Lord, thou burnt this scroll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall surely come down and destroy this land, and shall cause decease from thence man and beast. Therefore thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim and king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat and the night to the frost. And I'll punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring upon them, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, upon the men of Judah, and all the evil that I pronounced against them, but they hearken not. So Jeremiah took another roll, and he gave it to Baruch the scribe, and he says he wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim king of Judah burned in the fire, and added besides many like words. And so he said, write another scroll. Yeah. You think you can burn that? Okay, go ahead and burn that, and I'll just make another one. And that's exactly what happened. What we want to see here is several things. I want to suggest to you that this section here, Jeremiah 36, teaches us so many things. So many things. First of all, when we think about this section of Scripture, and we think about this history, it's taken over a year, really, for all this to happen. You know, it's number one, that God's Word, number one, is given for our repentance. We have stressed during this week that God is long-suffering. And certainly we see this yet again. Jeremiah 36, in the first three verses, talks about this, that he has Jeremiah write down these words in yet one last effort to get these folks to repent. It may be, verse 3, that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I propose to do to them, and they may return every man from his evil way, and I may forgive. We talked about this. God's long-suffering. And that long-suffering is just stretched to the nth degree. And that's why whenever people say, well, I can't believe God can be such a horrible God. Why would He destroy this nation and destroy some? And why read in the Bible about so-and-so? And He says, oh, they destroy. God's telling those people commit genocide. And why would you do that? And I can't believe God could be so cruel and mean. Folks, don't you understand that by the time He gets to that point, He has stretched and He has extended every last effort to get them to repent, to get them to turn. This is not somebody, a God, that should I say. This is not some God that just stands up and says, I wonder who I'd like to kill today. That's not what this is. He is saying to the nth degree, I will try to forgive you. Just make some effort. I'm making yet another effort for you. Will you not respond? As sinful as these people were, in Jeremiah 6:16, they said, we will not do it. God says, I'm going to give you one more chance. I'm going to give you one more chance. And folks, I say that because sometimes people say, well, you know, as bad as this world is today, why, if the Lord doesn't destroy this world pretty soon, He's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. You heard that one? And I'm going, yeah, it's whatever. I guess that's your attempt at a joke. But I'm going, do you not understand the long-suffering of God? And don't we understand the mercy of God and the fact that you have another day on earth is His long-suffering. It's His love. He says, I'm going to give you one more chance. Will you not take it? Will you not grab a hold of it? You don't know what life will bring. You don't know what changes. We just had the announcements made a minute ago and announcements made on things, and here's people's lives changed in a moment. Friends, when is your last chance going to be your last chance? You ever wonder about that? I wonder sometimes about that whenever I'm in a situation and I wonder, when's the last time going to be the last time? I wonder when that's going to be. Now, I can look in the past. Did I tell you about this already? I can look in the past and tell you about some folks when the last time was the last time. You know what? Did I tell you about that? And I can tell you about some people who I shook their hands as they walked out the door, and that was the last time. They never came back. They didn't know that, and I didn't either. But I do now. When's the last time going to be the last time? You don't know. Don't you understand that this is your chance to repent? Don't you understand that this is your opportunity? This is the evidence of God's long-suffering, the fact He's allowed us to live to tonight, the fact He's allowed us to live to this moment. Are you going to push God farther? Are you going to try to tempt God and say, yeah, I think I've got another 20 years in me? Do you? What do you have, really? You don't know. And here's God and His long-suffering. I'm going to give you one more. Why do we need to repent, though? Why repent? Well, why repent is because all have sinned. Romans 6 and Romans 3, verse 23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. So in sinning, I've fallen short of God's glory, and I need to repent so as to bring me closer to God's glory. Remember the other night when we studied about repentance and we saw it's like a 180 degree change in direction? Instead of going south, you go north. Instead of going west, you go east. Whatever. You're going 180 degrees in the opposite direction. So instead of sinning and going further and further and further away from God, I'm repenting and I'm trying to draw closer and closer and closer to Him. I need to repent so I can get back with Him. I have fallen from God's glory. I need to be right with Him. Because sin does that. Sin separates me from God, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. And I need to get back with Him. Think about that. What did Christ preach when He was upon the earth? What was He preaching? Folks, Mark chapter 1 and verse 14 says He was preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was He preaching over and over again? Repentance. You need to repent. You need to turn from your wicked ways. You need to turn from your false deeds. And you need to do what is right. And you need to do it today. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And of course, it would come into effect here in just a few short years. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, he said, "Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Verse 5 says the same thing. You need to repent or perish. That's how important this is. And you see this in this passage, because by the end of this chapter, he says all the things that Jeremiah wrote in the book, all the things he wrote, it's coming to pass. And all these people are going to die, and all these people are going to suffer, and even from your own family, Jehoiakim, he says, you're going to, and you're not even going to have a burial. He said, they're going to throw your body out somewhere. And there's not going to be anyone of your family ever to sit on the throne again. That's a fact. And by the way, if you jump ahead in time, and I'll throw this in for free, if you understand who Jehoiakim is, and you understand that lineage, you go to your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, and you figure out Jesus is in that same line, lineage. That's why Jesus will never rule on this earth. He'll not do it. And I know that's a popular doctrine, but because of the seed of Jeconiah, which that's Jehoiakim, the seed of Jeconiah or Coniah, whenever he was cursed by God, he said, "There's no one of your seed that's going to prosper on the throne." Jesus is of that lineage. So if you put Jesus on a literal throne in fleshly Israel, on David's literal throne, on earthly Jerusalem, you have God saying, your kingdom will never prosper. That's a fact. That's not my opinion. That's what the Bible says. Now you put Christ's throne in heaven, where it belongs and where it is today. You put it in heaven, and it'll prosper and thrive and flourish forever and forever and forever. Because see, it never was intended for Him to have an earthly throne, earthly kingdom. John chapter 18 even says that. In verse 37, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here." So, what that tells you is, that's just a little side point that I want you to understand. Because right here also answers a very popular false doctrine. He can't rule on the throne because he says, "I'm going to cause those to be cursed." All right? And then you see this not only in chapter 37, but other places in Jeremiah, that same thing is promised. But I wanted you to understand in Acts 17 verse 30, what does Acts 17 30 say in reference to repentance? Acts 17 verse 30. He says, "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." All men everywhere. That's you. That's me. All men everywhere must repent. And listen, God's Word's given for that purpose, that I might repent. Number two, God's Word is given for our forgiveness. Again, verse number 3 talks about that. "That I may forgive their iniquity and their sin." You know, behind it all in this chapter is God's wish and intention to forgive people if they would repent. He says, "I want to forgive you. I want you to be right in the sight of God." Since the time of man's first sin, God provided for forgiveness. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and we see that man had sinned before God. And then what happens? Verse 15. As he speaks to Satan, Genesis 3:15 speaks to Satan, has said, "I'll put enmity, separation, between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise." You shall bruise his head, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. If I ever get it right, you read it for yourself. 3:15. Train's about to derail. 3:15, and what it is. The Lord may get a heel crushing, but Satan's going to get a head crushing. That's the point. This is the first prophecy on Christ. The first messianic prophecy. The very beginning. And promising there that there is a defeat for Satan that is on the way. Now, you look in chapter 3:15, what is God providing for? He's already providing for forgiveness. He's already providing so that men could be saved. And we see in the Bible the fulfilling and the revealing of that plan all the way through. He wants to forgive people. Within this scroll, Jeremiah writes it, within this scroll is the ability to have forgiveness. And folks, listen to me. Within the New Testament today is the ability for us to have forgiveness. Christ has sacrificed for us, hadn't He? He's the one that came to this world and He died upon the cross. Matthew 20 and verse 28 says that even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. He said, I have come to serve people. I've come to give my life a ransom. Romans 5 and verse 8, God commendeth His love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So I want you to think about that. Here is forgiveness provided for all of us, and that includes me, and that includes you. And now here's my responsibility. What must I do? Well, I need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And I need to repent of my sin, just like we've been talking about. Repent of my sins. Confess my faith in Christ and be baptized for the remission of sins. And whenever I fulfill and follow that plan of salvation, then I'm going to be saved from my sin. Now, how do I know all that? How is that all aware? How is that all possible? It's because the Word has revealed it. God's Word is given for our forgiveness. Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power to save. And so whenever I go through the book of Acts, from Acts chapter 2 through Acts chapter 19, I read no less than 9 cases of conversion where folks were converted to the Lord and they followed that very plan. They followed that very way in order to be saved. So it's God's Word that tells me this. You know what? But just as in the days of Jeremiah, the responsibility of obedience falls upon me. It falls upon you. If I refuse it, I'm going to suffer. If I accept it, I'm going to be blessed. And so if someone suffers, and that is to say even to die in their sins and to die and be lost in the devil's hell, why did that happen? Someone dies and is lost in the devil's hell. It's not because God hates them. That's not what this is. But it's because I brought the consequences on myself. The Word is here, my friends. Here it is. You have it. You have it in your hands too. And you can take that Word and you can read it and you can study it and you can know what to do to be saved and be right in the sight of God and live faithfully to Him. You can do it. God's Word is given for our forgiveness. Will I accept it or will I reject it? That's the question. I'll tell you something else. When I think about this Word of God, God's Word is for our repentance. He's for our forgiveness. But listen to me. God's Word, number 3, needs to be spread. It needs to be spread. As much as God wants men to repent, no one's going to know what to do until they're told. That's where Jeremiah came in. That's where Baruch or Barak, that's where he came into this. See that? And really, that's where some of the priests and some of those other guys came in too, because they kept spreading it around too. Isn't that something? Isn't it amazing the way God can get His Word spread? God always needs people who are faithful and able to spread His Word. You look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. Here's the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. And he says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. So over here in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, it's kind of like links in a chain. You can have here's some links in a chain like this. And we'll put a few up here. Here's Paul. Now, Paul said, the things you've heard of me. Well, where did Paul get it from? Well, Paul would have got it from God, didn't he? From the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Then it comes to Paul, and of course, other apostles as well, but Apostle Paul's one writing right now. And he says, the things thou, who's the thou? Well, the thou would be Timothy, wouldn't it? The things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. All right? The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now look at the links in that chain. That's what that's describing for us in 2 Timothy 2 verse 2. So the import of this is this. He says, you've heard of me, you tell your faithful men who should be able to teach others. And the import of that is, and others, and others, and others, and others, and others. And so here's God's Word being spread to where you can take that and you can just rattle that chain all the way back to tonight in 2017. Because others, and others, and others, and others, and others got told about it. Think about it. Who was it that taught you the truth? Who was it that taught you so that you would know about faith, repentance, and baptism? Who was it that taught you so that you could be a Christian? You could be a child of God. You could be saved. Maybe you're just hearing that for the first time tonight. And if you are, congratulations. I'm glad you're listening. But as I say this, you still have this chain, you might say, all the way back to God. God's Word must be spread. And I must do my part in the links of that chain to get it spread. The question is, who's going to do it? That's the point. Because I'll let the preacher do it. That's the preacher's job. Well, you know, it is to a degree, but it's not the only one that's his job. In other words, he's not the only one supposed to be doing that. There are times when other folks can do this as well and need to. Sometimes we need a Baruch. Sometimes you need a faithful person who can get in there and can say some things where I can't. You know it? I mean, that's just a fact. And I've told folks anywhere I've been, I'm glad to teach and to study with folks. I'm glad to talk to them and tell them about the truth. But you know what? A lot of times I come into a certain situation with my hands tied, in a sense, because I don't know a lot of people. But you do. You know what? You know more people than I do in this area. And we can help one another. If you know the people and I've got the willingness, why don't we figure out a way that we can both work and spread God's Word? You know what? If you can invite the people, I'll teach them. And I've made that offer different times, and I've made it offered in different places in my life, and because, I mean, that's a fact. We can all take part, we can all do things so as to spread God's Word. And sometimes that means you're like the Jeremiah who does the teaching. Sometimes you're like the Baruch who does and gets the teaching where it needs to go. I've had folks ask me before, because we have a little teaching bulletin we put out every week. And we put it out and we send it on the emails and we do all kinds of stuff. But it's just strictly a teaching bulletin, has Bible lessons in it. But I've had folks ask me, would you mind doing an article on so-and-so? I've got someone I'm talking to, and if you would write, I'd give it to them and they could study on it some more. Well, I'm glad to do that. I'm glad to take part in that way. And see, you're doing something because you got the door open, and if I can write something down and you give it to them and they go study on that, that's all the better. And isn't that what this Jeremiah thing was about? Jeremiah wrote it, Baruch took it, and those people had to study on it. Isn't that a fact? So you go like this. That's what happened. And so now, God's Word needs to be spread. It needs to be spread because folks, lost people need to be saved. But it also needs to be spread so that the saved people can stay saved. It needs to be spread for the encouragement and the strengthening of God's people. That needs to happen too. The Bible says in Psalm 119 verse 11 that God's Word keeps us from sin. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. But how can I hide God's Word in my heart if the Word's not being spread? It'll keep me from sin, but I can't ignore it. I need to get busy and be busy. But you know what happens sometimes? In the spreading of God's Word and in the reminding of forgiveness and the reminding of repentance and the need for those things, sometimes this happens, number four. God's Word will make you afraid. You know, after preaching to those folks in the temple And the officials come down and they want to talk to Baruch and they're going to talk about these things. The Bible talks about how they were afraid. Verse number 16, it came to pass when they heard these words, they were afraid. They were scared to death. You know that's what God's Word will do to you if you're not right with Him? I think that's one of the reasons why so many people don't want to hear God's Word. Because it confronts them with their error and they're scared to death. God's Word will make you afraid because in God's Word there's such a thing as truth and error. There's such a thing as right and wrong. It is concrete. It is there. It is something that you can't play around with. It's something that is concrete. It is objective. That's what I was looking for. Truth and error, right and wrong. And if I'm making decisions that are contrary to God's Word, then I am wrong. And I will suffer the consequences. And that's in the Bible. So yeah, sometimes God's Word makes you afraid. And then you'll have people say, well, I don't know if I like that very well. I don't know if I like being made afraid. And I don't know if I like that kind of, I don't know if I like that kind of talk. Well, it's in there though. And we've got to deal with it. Down goes this idea, as so many have said through the years, that the Bible is some kind of love letter. Have you ever heard that? People say, the Bible is just a big love letter. Heard people talk like that? I have. Oh, that's a big love letter. And he said, this one guy said, the Bible is just that way. It's a love letter, God's love letter to His people. And you know that a love letter, whenever a boy would write a love letter to his girlfriend, you know that he would write, and he wouldn't give her commands. He wouldn't tell her to do stuff, and he wouldn't, but he would, suggest, and he'd talk about, and he'd, kind of sweet talk her and all that, but he wouldn't give her commands and things. And in my mind, I was sitting there going, well, yeah, but you've never read J.D. Tant's letters to his wife or potential wife. If you haven't read J.D. Tant, Texas Preacher, you ought to. And when you do, he commanded his wife. Or it wasn't a wife then, it was the girlfriend. And he wrote love letters that were commanding. But anyways, so there are exceptions to this rule. But here's the problem. The Bible's not a love letter. Not like that. The Bible does talk about love and expresses God's love, John 3:16. Expresses God's love in many other places. 1 John 4, verse 8, God is love. Amen and amen to that. There's no question about that, and I don't deny that in any way, but the idea that this is some kind of, quote, love letter, and in a love letter you'd never say anything to make somebody mad. You never would say anything in a love letter to make, people be disappointed or cry or upset. Well, maybe not, but the point is the Bible's not that. Here's God's Word, and yes, it will make you afraid. It's going to make you afraid because it's going to warn you. Because if you are against God, you have no hope. Matthew 12 and verse 30 talks about this, that if you're not with me, you are against me. If you don't gather with me, you scatter abroad. Revelation 21 and verse 8 talks about this. And says the fearful and the unbelieving, the murderers, sorcerers, whoremongers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 gives us a laundry list of all these sinful people and how they will not go to heaven because they're living and dying in these sins. You know what? And even in Acts 24 and verse 25. Look over in Acts 24, 25. Here's the Apostle Paul. And standing before, Felix at this point. And Felix, and you know what happened? Whenever he reasoned with him about righteousness, temperance, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix trembled. He was scared to death. Felix trembled and said, go thy way. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee. And I don't guess he ever had one. But here's Felix, trembling, shaking in his boots, because he heard the truth, and he didn't want to do it. So yeah, God's Word will make you afraid. And whenever the discussion concerning hell and concerning hellfire comes up and eternity away from God and the awful events there and all the things that are going to come to those who are outside the body of Christ, prepared for a devil and his angels, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth and crying and darkness and fire and pain and torture, and all of this for an eternity that's forever and forever and forever, without ceasing, without ending. And sometimes people say, oh, that scares me. Good. You need to be scared. You need to have your eyes open, and I do too, to the reality of what's going on. When these people, Jeremiah 36, had read what was in there, they were scared to death. And the reason they're scared is because they weren't doing what God said. If they were doing what the Lord said, they wouldn't have been scared. That's the same way with us. You know, what's beautiful about this passage? God's Word cannot be destroyed. I want you to look in Jeremiah chapter 36 and verse number 23. It came to pass when Jehudi had read three or four leaves that he, now the he of that is Jehoiakim in context. He, Jehoiakim, the king, he cut it with the penknife and cast it in the fire in the hearth until all the roll was consumed that was in the hearth. But what I want you to understand, and what I need to understand tonight, Jehoiakim takes a penknife and he cuts those leaves up. He cuts the paper. He cuts the pages, if you will. He cuts that paper, that scroll, and throws it in the fire and burns it. What was he trying to do? He's trying to destroy God's Word. But friends, you can't destroy God's Word. Jump over to verse 27. 27 through 29 of the same chapter. That's when God says to Jeremiah, listen, he said, I want you to get another scroll and I want you to start writing again. And you're going to write this same thing again. And he said, and it's going to be known because he says, you shall say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, you burn this scroll. You burn this scroll. But here it is. And he said, he even added many like words. This man's pride was so great. His arrogancy was so great. He thought he could take and simply cut the scroll up and that would do away with God's Word. That you can't do that. You can't do that. I don't know about you, but I've heard down through the years. Have you heard these stories down through the years that, oh, so-and-so gets to be the president, well, they'll probably burn all the Bibles. Have you heard that? I remember hearing that whenever I was a kid, and they're having the election, and I forget now which one it was. It was Ronald Reagan and Walter Mondale, and I can't remember which one it was, but one of them is either Ronald Reagan gets reelected or Mondale got elected. Why, he's going to take and burn all the Bibles. And of course, I'm a kid, and I'm believing it, and I'm going, well, how do they know that? Oh, they're going to burn all the Bibles up. Boy, you can't let whichever one it was at the time, whoever we were mad at, you can't let them get in office because they're going to burn all the Bibles up. And then, of course, those were kids. And then you grow up and you go, how would you even do that? You couldn't burn all the Bibles if you wanted to. Because somebody's going to hide one. Someone's going to have one somewhere. That's impossible. Plus, so many people memorize God's Word. You know what? I'm sure there's enough Christians around that if something happened, which would be impossible to imagine, that there's enough Christians around, we could probably, you know, reprint the Bible. Just because everybody remembers different verses and remembers, you know, different things about the Word of God. But even greater than this is the statement of Psalm 119, verse 89, where here he says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's Jesus who said in Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. You remember that? 1 Peter 1 and verse 25 is another passage that comes to mind when we're talking about the eternal nature of God's Word. And you look into 1 Peter 1 and verse 25, the Word of the Lord endureth forever, he says. The Word endures forever. There's no way you're going to destroy God's Word. And I could give you several quotations of folks who have said down through the years that they're going to destroy the Bible, going to make it disappear. Voltaire was one of them. And if you don't know who I'm talking about, you're making my point. Okay? That was a fella and a philosopher back in the 1700s or so. And he talked about how, well, in 50 years there won't even be a Bible around. You know, they're going to get rid of all the Bibles. And after his death, I forget how many years after his death, folks were printing Bibles in his shop. I thought they were going to get rid of all the Bibles. See? You can't destroy God's Word because God's Word is more than just paper and ink. See that? It's more than morocco binding and onion skin paper. That's not what the Bible is. The Bible is God's Word. This Word of God is not going anywhere. And it will stand, my friend. It's going to stand when this world is on fire. And so you're not going to take a man who throws a scroll in a fireplace to get rid of it. We need to appreciate and be thankful for that which you possess and that which I possess. And we could have a Bible so easily in our grasp. You have one in your lap. Probably got one. Everyone here's probably got one on your phone if you've got a phone that'll do that. Probably got one on your computer. And if you don't, you can just go tick a tick 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 and you go on the internet and you can find 40 different Bible websites to go read a Bible off of. You got Bibles on CDs, and some of these old people probably have Bible on cassette tapes. What's that? Yeah. We've got Bibles in all kinds of ways. And all kinds of ways to listen and to hear it. Because God's Word cannot be destroyed. But friends, punishment belongs to those who discard God's Word. And that's the last point I'm going to make tonight. Verse 30 and 31, that's where God said to Jehoiakim, he shall have none to sit on the throne of David. And his dead body shall be cast out in the day in the heat and the night in the frost. In other words, no burial for your body. You're just going to lay out on top of the ground like so much garbage. I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity, and will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, upon the men of Judah, all the evil that I have pronounced against them. And they hearkened not. They did not listen. Listen to me. Punishment belongs to those who discard, who throw away God's Word. That's what happened here. And we noted in the beginning of this verse, is one more chance, one more chance. And he said, you keep spitting on all the chances. And now here we are. Think about something. If you were lost, you're driving somewhere and you're lost, how smart would that be to throw the map away? If you're lost, and I know this is something that's a hardship on men, but if you're lost somewhere, how hard is it to say, you know what, I just don't want that GPS. Just turn that GPS off. I know it's hard on men because they don't want to ask for directions and they don't want to ask for help anytime. I'll get there somehow. I'm going to make it somehow. Is it real smart to turn the GPS off then? You know what? You're lost. I don't know where I am. Well, I don't need that GPS. I don't need that phone. You know what? If you have a test coming in your class, in school, in your colleges or grade schools or high schools or wherever you are in your classes, you're going to have a test coming up. How smart would that be to just not open the book in the subject? I'm not saying people don't do that, but I'm saying how smart is it? How smart is that? People say, I know a test is coming. I'm not going to read that chapter. I'm not going to study. I know there's a test coming up, but nah, just forget it. Well, if you're trying to build something, and then you have the instructions, of course, where are the instructions at? Well, they're in the box, right? And I'm trying to build it. How smart would that be to throw the instructions away? Yeah. That's all right. We got a few pieces left over, right? I think those are just extras. No, there's parts go in there for a reason. We have instructions for certain reasons, and we have chapters in our textbooks that whenever we take our test, and we have all these abilities we have today. Yet for this, millions of people do exactly that with God's Word. You've got God's Word, and we'll throw it out the door. How many times you've heard this? Oh, I wish there was a rule book for life, or I wish there was a manual for life. I wish our life came with instructions. I wish our life came with the owner's manual. Don't you know that it did? It absolutely did, and we're not paying attention to it. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14, he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. You want to know what the purpose of life is? I'm going to give it to you. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing according to that He hath done, whether it be good or bad. In Psalm 119, verse 105, He said, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Don't we understand that without God's Word we are in complete darkness? So many people don't have the gospel, they don't listen to the gospel, they don't follow what the Lord says, and therefore their life has no meaning. How terrible it would be and how silly it is to discard the most important thing we can have. We sang the song, 616 in your songbook. And we'll sing that, into our hands the gospel is given, into our hands it's given the light. Remember that? Haste, let us carry Christ's precious message, guiding the erring back to the right. Because why? Because that's where enlightenment's found, that's where wisdom is found, that's where truth is found, that's where salvation is found, it's in God's Word. Not away from Him. And how many times we've thrown that away? Think seriously about that, my friend. And I told you, we're going to have a part two. Because part two, we're going to come right back to this, because I want to focus on Jeroboam penknifing God's Word. Because there's another part to this sermon that I just think needs more development. And that is this. There's people today penknifing God's Word. There's people today that's doing that. And so rather than trying to cram all this into one, I thought, well, I'd take two things and separate them. So tonight we've had more of the textual study of Jeremiah chapter 36, and more of a textual study what this is talking about. And then, Lord willing, tomorrow night I want to make some more applications. So if you hadn't had a chance, you make sure before tomorrow night at 7 o'clock, read Jeremiah 36 again. We're going to talk about people today penknifing God's Word. People today cutting it up. And what that looks like. Okay? Well, I thank you so much for the way you've listened, for your kind attention, and for the fact that you're here tonight. That means so much. But we'd be remiss if we didn't talk about the greatest fact of the Bible, and that is the fact of Christ coming to this world, that He died upon a cross, that He was buried in a borrowed tomb, and that He resurrected the third day into life. We'd be remiss if we didn't talk about the fact that Jesus made all that sacrifice. He did that so that we might have salvation. And you can come to the Lord tonight if you're not a saved person. You can come to Him believing that Jesus is the Son of God to repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Him and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Just as taught in Acts chapter 2, 36 to 38. For those folks who had heard the plan, heard about Jesus Christ dying upon the cross, said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Because they'd been told to know assuredly that Jesus is the Christ. Know assuredly means to believe. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And He said, you need to repent and you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. About 3,000 were saved that day. How many people would like to be saved tonight? Follow that same plan of salvation that is talked about in Acts 2 through Acts 19. If you've done those things initially, but you've fallen away, you need to return to the Lord. Why don't you come back to Him? Repent of what you've done and pray God to forgive you, Acts 8:22. And we'd be glad to help you in that even tonight. We'd be glad to pray with you, to pray for you, and the Bible says God will forgive you. So you think about these things. If you're subject to the gospel call, in whatever way, make your way forward right now while we stand and while we sing.